Don, I was wondering, do we have a PowerPoint slide that talks about Ukraine and the relief? Was that done this week? Okay, it was our intention to have that up there. I want to let you know that we have a relief organization that's a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. It's called Comma Services, and it really deals with refugees, people who are hurting all over the world. And the national office has set up a fund, as it were, a special project with Comma Services to help the refugees from Ukraine. I want to let you know where my heart is in all this. First of all, God is sovereign in everything that is happening. And everybody's going to take this at a little bit of a different. We have people from Russia in this church. We have people from Ukraine in this church. And you need to understand that God is still sovereign over it all, and he's using whatever's happening to do his will. It's all falling into his perfect plan and into place, even though we're wondering what that could possibly be. So what we do as Christians, because we have international workers in Russia and we have international workers in Ukraine, we have believers in both countries, our main priority is to see those people be ministered to somehow and the people that they minister to. So we want to be a part of that regardless of politics. Are you with me, church? I don't want to be careful. We see evil happening, but we don't know all the story either. God does. What we want to do is to act rightly in the story that we can see. So with the Comma Services and Samaritan's Purse already set up funds for this, we are going to be taking a special offering next Sunday for the refugees in Ukraine. So if you just pray about that, you don't have to be a part of that. You can be if God has blessed you in such a way that you could be generous or you sacrifice it another way. We will be doing that through the National Office of the Christian Missionary Alliance. So all you would have to do is just put Phillipsburg Alliance Church and then just put either comma, C-A-M-A, or you can just put a Ukraine gift or whatever, something that would make it different than your regular offering. And you can just put it in the back offering box when you come in next weekend. But I will let you know how that's going. But since it's already set up, we don't have to build another house on top of somebody else's foundation. So let's just do it in solidarity there. But again, we know God's going to have his way. Amen? Can I get a stronger amen? But we need to just keep praying. Just keep praying that God would be glorified even in the craziness that's happening. Very familiar passage is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all people groups." You're familiar with it. Amen? Okay, most of you are, especially if you're an Alliance person, because missions is at our heart. But there's a verse that comes before that, and it talks about the disciples going into Galilee, and they were going up to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and they went there and they worshiped, and then it says, but some doubted. It's an interesting phrase that we never include in that passage. They went to worship. This is after Jesus had already appeared before all of the disciples, had breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," had talked to them about wonderful things to come, the Holy Spirit that was to come, and even did miracles in front of them, showed them his hands and his side. They should have had no reason to doubt. They went to the mountain and they doubted. Then Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore make disciples of all people groups." I want to let you know that every time that I prepare for a message, I ask the Lord, "What would you have for your people for this week?" And I write it out, and then I doubt. And then I doubt. Is this really me, or is it you? Is it really what should be done? I got a communication this week from somebody, and as I read it, I thought, this is the message. What I had just written out, this is the message. They've just confirmed to me that this is exactly what God has for his people today. So I pray that you'll listen very carefully to the message. You may say, well, this has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with everybody here. So please, as we consider your wasted efforts in this world and the fear of that, in 94 AD, John the Apostle was exiled to the island of Patmos, a Greek island, because of the persecution of Christians under Domitian. And he was there, and while he was there, he was given a revelation, by an angel from the Lord to tell the people what was going to happen. And we have that revelation. We have it. It's actually called, believe it or not, Revelation, right? Y'all familiar with it? It's the last book of the Bible. And it's a wonderful book of great, great blessing. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, at the very beginning of it, he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. This is what the word of God, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So many of you, and I want you to listen to me, so many of you have been duped. Say amen. Just trust me on this one. You have been duped. You have been conned into thinking that the book of the Revelation is a difficult book to understand. That it's hard. It's filled with figurative language and all kinds of metaphors, and I can't quite understand what he's talking about here, and I just need someone to explain to me that has some kind of a PhD. Listen carefully. John says that this is a book that is given and it will bless it. In fact, I think it's the only book outside of a couple of Proverbs now and again. It's the only book that says you will be blessed if you take to heart what is in it. Stay with me. He says, blessed is the one who reads, because in that setting, you only had one reader. You had a scroll or some other kind of book, but only one person had the book, and everybody didn't have their own individual Bible. So you had a reader in the temple or the synagogue. Blessed is the one who reads. And those who hear and take to heart that which is in here. Let me tell you something. This is a revelation. It's a burlesque is what the word means. It's an unveiling, not a cover-up. This is meant to be understood. And it's written at a third grade reading level in the Greek. Other books are a little bit higher up. Hebrews is a little bit higher up in the Greek language. But this is written in a third grade. It should be understood. This is meant for you to read and understand and be blessed. So I want to encourage you to keep reading it, because as our brother said, some things are happening, amen, that are in there. So understand that John is the author of that. And John, even in the book of Revelation, takes on a fatherly kind of way, demeanor. He's in his late 80s at the time that he writes this, and he's been a father to so many for most of his adult Christian life. And it's the same writer that writes the Gospel of John and the three little books of John. And so with that same idea, he goes in, and in those three little books, he talks about his children. You are my children. Over and over again, he talks about my dear friends, my dear children in those three short books. And I want you to understand something, that he goes at this with the idea that you or all the people that he has loved and has discipled are like his own personal children, and he responds to them accordingly. In 3 John, in verse 4, there's only one chapter, in 3 John, verse 4, he writes this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Memorize that. I have no greater joy than to know or to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He's talking about his spiritual children. He's talking about the ones he has discipled, and to know that they're walking in the truth. I got to tell you, that's the greatest thing you could ever hope for in this life. Amen? Because that's got an eternal consequence. Who cares if they're a successful doctor or nurse or a banker or a preacher or whatever? Who cares about all that? Do they know the truth, and are they walking in it? Because that has eternal consequences. So that gives us the greatest joy, and nothing gives us greater sadness as a parent, I believe, than to know that our children are walking away from the truth, that our efforts have been wasted. John spends almost his entire life sharing the gospel, and his great fear is that people won't walk in the truth, and he is overjoyed when he finds out that they are walking in the truth. This is a fear that is mentioned over and over in the scripture, and it's a fear that your efforts are in vain. You try all your life, and it's wasted. So I want to talk to you about that legitimate fear, and I want to talk to you a little bit about what causes your wasted efforts, but I also want to look kind of toward the future. Maybe you feel like, man, my kids are awry. My disciples have left. People I've tried to influence are rejecting the gospel. Maybe that's already happened. Well, we're going to look forward, but we're also going to look a little bit backwards and see what may have been the problem. So are you with me, church? All right, let's pray and then we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to delve into this area that maybe we've not ever addressed before. The fear, as Paul says, the fear, as John says, the fear, as David writes, that our efforts would be in vain. Lord, I pray that that would not be the case, that as we follow you and leave the results up to you, Lord, that we would recognize that you do have it all in the palm of your hand. All we need to do is be obedient and leave the results to you. Father, just ask once again that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time and otherwise distract us. And Lord, I pray you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearers' ears, that they would hear exactly what you want them to. Now, Father, draw us close in this brief time we have left together. Father, I just ask you to be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever wonder why, after you have done everything you could to raise up your children or your colleagues, your classmates, your best friend, talk to them about the Lord, you've done everything in your ability, blood, sweat, and tears you've poured into their lives, that after all was said and done, they walk away from the faith? And you're sitting there scratching, well, what on earth has happened? It's interesting, in 2 John 4, we were in 3 John 4, but in 2 John 4, John writes these words to a woman that he has loved in the faith, and she has a lot of children that he loves in the faith as well. He said to my dear children, your children, but my dear children that I love in the faith. He says this in a similar vein, but he adds a little different. He says, it has given me great joy to find that some of your children are walking in the truth. That breaks my heart. How about you guys? When you think about it, God bless you. When you think about it, you don't want some of your children walking in the faith, you want them all. Do you ever wonder why, when you pour into it, some of your children walk away, some of them stay faithful? Maybe they have all stayed faithful. That's a great thing. And maybe all of them have rejected the faith. I know a pastor had six sons. He was a faithful pastor. Not one son set foot in the church once they became of age that they could leave. They left the church, they left the fight, and he was a faithful preacher. I wonder, why does that, how does that happen? Why were all of his efforts wasted? So I want to take a look at this as we look at a couple of scriptures, starting with Psalm 127. I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. You still with me, church? All right, Psalm 127. Now, none of this is to say, oh, man, you did it wrong. All of this is to say, even if you do it all right, it may have the same exact result. I want you to listen. Psalm 127, starting with verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. We try it all. Bottom line here is, unless you engage the Lord in every move, you're going to be spinning your wheels. And unless you're spending a lot of time in prayer asking God for wisdom and how to raise your family, how to disciple a brother or sister in the Lord, how to talk to your classmates or your colleagues at work, unless you engage the Lord, unless the Lord builds the house, even though you think you know what you're doing because you were raised in church, the house is going to collapse. Your labor is going to be in vain. You often heard me say, when we talk about encouraging one another, that any fool can tear down a house, but it takes a wise person to build one. That's not originating from me. It actually comes from Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1. It actually talks about a woman here. Proverbs 14:1, it says, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. You're going to memorize all these scriptures today. There's about 100. The wise woman builds her house, but with their own hands, the foolish one tears it down. Any fool can tear down a house, but it takes a wise man to build one. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want to build up your house, you want to make it so that your children are walking in the truth, you have to have wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom, it starts with the fear of the Lord. So unless you're engaging the Lord in everything that you do, it's going to be futile. Do you follow me, church? So with every endeavor, whether it's with people or with things, seek the wisdom of the Lord. Okay, let's go on to the second one, what I would consider more of our focus. If you don't want your efforts to be in vain, then your efforts have to be with right motives. Don't water down the gospel message so that you can win some to the faith. Don't water it down. I really love the Marine Corps slogan. It's not their motto. Their motto is Semper Fidelis, always faithful, Semper Fi. You all know that. But their slogan is this: we're looking for a few good men, right? Basically, what they're saying is most of you guys aren't going to cut it. Most of you guys are not going to be able to make it, but we want a few good ones that are going to be mentally tough enough, that are going to be physically strong enough to be able to endure not just boot camp and the advanced training, but the battlefield. Because we want to bring you back alive, but we're going to send you on the most dangerous missions. And we need a few good men. But you need to understand that if you come into the Marine Corps recruitment center, you sign up and you go off to boot camp, you may not make it. In fact, most of you won't. Here's the deal. They're saying, we want a few good men, but they're cutting to the chase. They're saying, right in that one slogan, they're saying, listen, this is going to be really, really hard. But it'll protect you on the battlefield and hopefully bring you home safely. Imagine if our military at the recruiting statements had big banners that said, we'll take anybody because we're desperate. What kind of an army would we have? What kind of a Marine Corps would we have? It'd be terrible. But I got to tell you, we laugh at that, but to some degree, that's how we present Christianity. We don't say we want a few good disciples who are going to be able to handle it. We say, come, we're desperate for people to fill our pews. Stay with me, church. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul was in that kind of camp where he had shared the truth with the church in Thessalonica, but he was afraid that they weren't going to be able to handle the persecution. That's what the letter is about. And take some time to read all five chapters, maybe today. They're very short chapters. Read all five chapters so you get the feel of the whole letter in one sitting. But let's look at a few of the verses and then memorize all of them. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. He had a fear that he was going to fail in his mission to communicate the gospel properly and that his efforts would be in vain. But we know that our visit to you was not a failure. Now, we had previously suffered and we'd been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Do you remember their suffering in Philippi last week? Do you remember that? Think back a little bit. Wipe out the cobwebs. Do you remember he was there and this woman came up to him and she was shouting, these men are from God and they're going to tell you the truth. And she had a spirit to tell the future and he cast out the demon. Do you remember that? And then the people grabbed Paul and Silas and they stripped them and they beat them mercilessly and they were flogged severely, it says, and then put in prison. That's what he's talking about. He says, we suffered in Philippi and we were insulted there. Verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. What we are telling you about the gospel isn't coming for our own benefit. For we're not trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. Let's pause here for a moment. If you try to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ as if it's going to be an easy life and your key to heaven, and that's all you have to worry about, just say the sinner's prayer and you are in, and everything's going to be hunky-dory so that you can have somebody else join with you or have another notch on your spiritual belt. Or you can say, you know what? I don't want to push them away by presenting the gospel in a rough way. I don't want to give them the real whole truth yet until they're able to handle it. You present the truth at the beginning. You hear me? Present the truth all the time. Don't water it down. Say, listen, if you follow Jesus, it's going to be hard. Because Jesus said it's going to be hard. It's a narrow road, and it's a rough road, and it's got a narrow door, and only a few find it. If you follow Jesus, you're going to be hated by every people group out there. Your mother and father might reject you, and he might divide your household. If you follow Christ, I can almost guarantee you're going to suffer persecution, because the Bible says that every man who wants to live a righteous life will be persecuted. You might even have to give up your own life if you follow Jesus. That's the rough side, but here's the good side. If you follow Jesus, you understand he's the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and the only way to heaven. And if you follow him, you get a kingdom forever. Don't just present the one side. Give them the truth, because if you water down the gospel, before you know it, life really hits them in the face, and all the promises that you gave them, that everything was going to be wonderful if you followed Jesus, is now going to knock them out of the race. And they're going to say, we weren't sold this product. This is a bait and switch here. You lied to me. Before you know it, all your efforts will be in vain because you watered down the gospel message. Let's keep going on. As he was afraid. It says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the good news of God to you. We are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. The idea here is, if you don't want it to be in vain, act like a loving friend or parent. Tell them the truth, walk alongside them, and leave the results of the God. Don't water it down. Are you with me, church? Okay, third thing, I only have four. The third thing is, okay, let's say that you sought God's wisdom on everything. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor in vain. You sought God's wisdom. You sought his participation. You asked him about everything. And the second thing you did right as well, you didn't water down the gospel. You told him, listen, if you don't follow Jesus, you go to hell. If you don't follow Jesus, if you do follow Jesus, you get heaven. But along the way, there's a rough path and you might be rejected. If you told them all those things and there is still seems like your efforts were in vain, I want you to understand there's another factor here. And that is that the enemy will always be a part of the formula. And he will always try to rip apart what you have started. If you take your Bibles and just go over the next chapter, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 1, Paul writes these words. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. And we sent Timothy, who was our brother. By the way, what they couldn't stand any longer was the wondering how they were in the faith. Were they getting along? Were they rejecting the faith? Were their efforts in vain? When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left in Athens. And we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow servant, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials or difficulties. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you know very well. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. I got to tell you, even when you do it all right, the enemy still comes in. He still does it. God did everything right in the Garden of Eden. The tempter still came in. Tempter's still going to come in, even though you... So don't think, man, how did I mess up? Because there's an enemy who's working against you to kill, steal, and to destroy. We had a young person not too long ago. I appreciated pastor's question to you guys. I didn't know it was coming. How many of you considered taking your own life? You're on the edge. We had that happen in this church just a week or so ago. Didn't succeed, but it was a severe attempt. Let me tell you something. The enemy wants to come in and kill and steal and to destroy. He's going to come and kill, steal, and destroy your family. All your efforts will seem wasted because he's participating in it. Look at what Paul says. I was afraid that even though we poured our lives into you, the tempter might have come into you and our efforts might have been useless. But then look at verse 6, the great joy of that. But Timothy has now come. I love how it's phrased. But Timothy has just now come to us, which means he got out his pen and his paper and he started writing right away as soon as Timothy gave him the good news. Has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we're encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Ah, what a joy to know that my children are walking in the truth. But I got to tell you, there's another enemy. It's not just Satan. We can't just blame everything on Satan. The other enemy, believe it or not, comes from within the household of faith. You have tried so hard to lead your family, your disciples, whatever, and somebody else comes and tears that apart. I want you to go back to the passage that our brother Russ had read for us in Acts chapter 20. This includes my life verse, where Paul says, listen, the only thing I want to do is just do what God has called me to do, finish the task, complete the race. Look at Acts chapter 20 and understand the audience here. He's talking to a bunch of elders that he calls from Miletus, and he says, I'm never going to see you guys again. But look at verse 22. It says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. What an amazing life verse. Now, I know that none of you of whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. That's the right translation, the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God, not just the good stuff, but the tough stuff. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Listen carefully. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, that is among the elders and the church, and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, that he's talking to the elders of the church, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I made efforts towards you. I never stopped warning each other of you night and day with tears. So I want to share with you, I want to be a little vulnerable here. If you have a problem with me, don't leave the church. Talk to me. If you have a problem with me, don't tear down the church to get to me. There was a man here that was pretty influential years ago. And I did something to him. Lord have mercy, I don't know what I did to him. I begged for an audience with him. But he went out and he slammed this church really hard. And I said, your problem was with me. And he started calling all the men in the church some pretty nasty names. And so I called him out on it. In the same vehicle that he used to do it, I said, you are a coward. I said, you lob grenades at our church from a safe bunker. If you have a problem with me, talk to me. But what he tried to do and what he ended up doing was tearing this church apart. If you have an issue, and I believe that it's possible to have an issue with me. I really believe that. You might have issue. my tone, my attitude, the words I say from up here, whatever, then talk to me. But there will be people who come in to the church, even from those who are in the church, who will try to tear the efforts of the pastor or the leadership down so that they have followers of their own. And we've had that happen here. I've been here for a long time, over 3 decades. And a lot of that stuff has happened. It breaks my heart. And Paul's saying the same thing when he says, listen, I know. So watch the household of faith. Be on your guard because savage wolves, and they don't care about the flock. All they want to do is destroy. So if someone is tearing this place apart in your ears, shoot them. I mean, talk to them. Talk to them. Did I say that out loud? No, if they're, understand, the Bible says that God hates seven things. 6 things that he hates, 7 that are detestable to him. And the last one, the 7th one, so you would remember it best, is he hates those who sow discord among the brethren. Those who try to tear apart the body of Christ. It's hard enough to pour my life into you guys and then to have somebody who has an issue with me tear you away from the truth. I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. So if you've got an issue, come see me. Or go see the person you have the issue with. But don't tear apart the body of Christ, because Paul said it was happening in his day. It was going to continue on. There it is, my last page. I believe that the fear of your wasted efforts is legitimate. Something that Paul had, something that John had. But I want to encourage you, no matter what the results are, no matter where your kids are right now in their walk with Christ, no matter where your spouse is or your family, your colleagues, your disciples are right now, just keep being faithful. The Apostle Paul, and then I'm done with this. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians, wrote the letter to the Galatian church. And it's the only one of his letters where he is angry. It's the only one of his letters that he doesn't start off with a nice greeting. He talks about, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? How are you so stupid that you have been set free and now you want to be slaves again? And he goes after them left and right. Why? Because the Judaizers had come into a Gentile church and said, listen, if you really want to follow Jesus, not only do you have to follow Jesus, but you also have to follow the civil and the ceremonial law of Moses in addition to the moral law. You have to observe certain dates and certain holidays, and you have to be circumcised, and you have to eat a certain way. You have to be just like us Jews who couldn't keep the law. You have to keep it now as Gentiles. And Paul goes in there and just slams him. He said, what are you doing? What are you doing? And then he says this. He says, I fear that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. But then he says this, the last part of the book. He says, let us not become weary in doing good for the proper time, especially as it deals with the household of faith, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Grandson, I'm trying to do something over here. The Apostle Paul says, listen, I'm at the edge here. I've spent so much time in Galatians, so much time pouring my life into you, and you've been allowing people that are mutilators of the flesh to come in and destroy what I have tried to work in you. I feel like my efforts were wasted. But then he says, as a conclusion, which I think he's saying to us, do not grow weary in well-doing, especially as it deals with the household of faith, for you know that you will reap a harvest if you don't faint. Keep doing what God has called you to do. You don't know what the end result is going to be. We know that we have enemies working against us. Sometimes we don't incorporate God into the formula and we mess it up. Sometimes we water down the scriptures. Sometimes we're bold with the scriptures. But just be faithful and allow God to work what he's going to work. Amen? Amen. Don't be afraid that your efforts are in vain if you're being faithful. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be in your house once again. I don't know the struggles that every family is going through and those who are trying to disciple other people and have worked so hard, and then somebody comes in and snatches what they've done and draws that person away from the truth. Father, I pray for their own personal hearts, that they would be at peace, that they would continue to seek your wisdom and your intervention, your inclusion in this, because unless you build the house, we labor in vain. Father, I pray that we would just be truthful, speaking the truth in love as a parent loves their children, speaking even to our disciples that way. And Father, I pray that we would not grow weary in well-doing. We also recognize that there are enemies, and may we be diligent. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, church, I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction. I appreciate your time. I pray that the Lord spoke to you somehow through this time. Would you hear the blessing from the Lord? Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.